You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
That is the question. If our lives aren't about the gospel, then what are our lives about? That's the question for this morning. That's the question for every moment of every day. It's a great pleasure to be here with you at home at Hardin Baptist, where I grew up, and to share with you a little bit about what God is calling our family into and what God is calling you as a body into, whether you realize it or not. Before this moment, you are a part in founding Gospel Life Global Missions, with a desire to serve the country of Malawi and serve pastors in Malawi. If you're not aware of where Malawi is, it's in southern Africa, and in terms of area, it's about the same size as the Commonwealth of Kentucky. And yet it has four times the population of Kentucky, at about 17 million people. And yet it's, of course, one of the poorest countries in the world, especially if you measure it by GDP and the thing the economists do. But it's a place where God is working richly at this moment. Our missionary partners went there and started partnering with two churches in the city of Zomba, Malawi. They got a vision of just doing what they did in the book of Acts, going to villages, going to cities, preaching the gospel, and seeing people saved and churches started. And about 10 years later, there are now 150 of those churches. The amazing movement of God just through the preaching of the gospel. And now we get to come in and we get to serve those 150 plus churches, and those pastors serve them by giving them what they most desperately need, which is training for their pastors in the Word of God, so that they can preach and teach their people for decades to come. I love that I get to do this, and I want to tell you about one of those pastors that we serve there. His name is Friday. I asked Friday, "Why is your name Friday? That's an odd name." He told me that his family had so many kids that by the time he got along, they just named him Friday because he was born on a Friday. They had run out of names. I have five kids, and we're going to do that if we ever have another one. Pray for me that we don't. All right. And Friday's this wonderful person who always has a smile on his face from one ear to the other. And in the past, when I've been to Malawi, it's been for modular trainings of pastors. We're there at a week at a time in a location, and we go early in the morning to late in the evening, just teaching all day long. And it's exhausting, it's tiring. And yet there is Friday. It doesn't matter if it's first thing in the morning or last thing in the evening, he has that same smile from ear to ear. I don't know about you, I'm a morning person. I wake up at 5:30 a.m., I have 8 ounces of coffee, and I'm ready to go. And my wife doesn't want me to talk to her for the first few minutes of the day because I am ready to go. She isn't. But by 7 o'clock in the evening, I'm done. Amen? I'm ready to go to bed because I'm not an evening person. I'm a morning person. Friday, it doesn't matter what time of day it is. He has that same smile on his face. And so I asked him, "Friday, why is it, how is it that you can always have this smile on your face?" And he said, "It's because I was a drunk. I wasn't the husband I should have been. I wasn't the father I should have been. My family was falling apart. My wife was under so much pressure because I wasn't the man I should be. And then somebody told me the good news about Jesus Christ. And it changed everything. It changed who I was. It changed my life. It made me born again. How can I not have a smile on my face?" And the thing I love about Friday, and the thing I love about so many of our pastors in Malawi, is that internal joy that they have that shows up on their face. It doesn't just stop there. That internal joy has transformed the way they look at the world around them. Friday lives in this village on the main highway that runs through the southernmost part of Malawi. It's the village where he grew up in. It's the village he's lived all his life. And yet now as a believer, it has changed the way he sees where he lives. He loves on his community because he pastors the church in his community. As he pastors this tiny little church, the building would fit just where these instruments are. And he serves his people faithfully, but then he walks out the door. He stands there right beside the highway, and he looks to the south, and he looks to the north along the highway. He looks at all the gravel roads that branch off in every which direction off of the highway. He looks across the river valley that he lives on, and he sees in the hazy distance the mountains that are just across the border in Mozambique. And when he looks at those places, he sees the people that live there, the people who need the good news desperately. And so he takes his two greatest possessions, his Bible and his bicycle. And he gets on his bicycle and he's ridden to those places. He's ridden to those mountains. He's ridden to those villages. And he gets out and he preaches the good news, and people are saved and churches are started. Friday alone has started about 15 of those churches because of his faithfulness to Christ. And so when I see that smile on Friday's face, it does something for me. You see, like most of you, my life is complicated. My life is complex. 5 kids were always running from here to there and this activity to another and this school thing. And everything is going on all the time. I have to carry around a little external brain, this little device that my wife programs for me. She puts in the times and the places I'm supposed to be, and then I'm able to pull it up, and then I follow her instructions. Anybody have one of those? They're pretty neat. But the amazing thing is, when I see that smile on Friday's face, all that complexity, all that stress, it's like it just fades away. And I'm reminded again that life is really just about one thing. I love the book of Philippians because it does the exact same thing for me. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Philippians 1, 27, and as you're turning there, I think if I had to pick, Philippians would be my favorite book of the Bible, and that's if you would force me to pick. I wouldn't want to pick, but if you forced me, it would be Philippians. And I love Philippians because Philippians has a tone of urgency to it. You see, in the background of this situation is the Apostle Paul, who's under house arrest in the city of Rome, probably the same time period and situation that we read about at the very end of the book of Acts. And he tells us early on in chapter 1 of Philippians that he is awaiting trial before Caesar, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he says, "I would rather die and be with Christ. That's far better for me. But I'm inclined to believe that he wants me to stay here for your sake and serve you longer. And so I think I'm going to live." But that situation in which he's awaiting his trial before Caesar, he doesn't know if he's going to live. He doesn't know if he's going to die. It makes this letter just completely urgent in its tone. He cuts to the chase. He gets to what is most important. And he does so nowhere more than in verse 27 and 28. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. That tone of urgency just jumps off of the page in the very first word of verse 27. The ESV says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's as if Paul is writing this letter, he's talking about his situation, and then all of a sudden he presses the pause button. And he says, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to skip over this. This is the most important thing I'm going to tell you. In fact, everything in this letter, it comes back to this one main idea. There's just one thing that you need to know, church at Philippi. And so the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing to us this morning. There's just one thing you need to know, Hardin Baptist Church. What is that? This command. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If I can summarize that even more, it would be this. Just one thing. Live a gospel life. Live a gospel life. Let's look at it in a little more detail. He talks about your manner of life, your manner of life. The Greek word behind this comes from the word polis, which means city. And so Paul isn't talking about a general way of life for all humans generally. He's talking about the way of life you have that is based on where you are from. We all know this. If you've traveled, especially, you know this. Even if it's just been across the country, you know that different people live in different ways based on where they're from. In Malawi, they eat sema. Have you ever had sema? Unless you've been on a mission trip, you probably haven't had sema. Sema is corn flour mixed with some water and salt, and it makes this pasty stuff that they eat, and that is their main diet. They've never heard of biscuits and gravy. What a shame. Oh my. We need to do some missions work in teaching people about biscuits and gravy, amen? But they are from a different place, and therefore they have a different way of life. I was born just down the road at the Murray Calloway County Hospital. I don't know if they gave me an injection for this when I was born or if it's something I just caught in the air, in the atmosphere, but there's something that happens to me about this time every year. In fact, I think it'll probably start happening this evening as I start to get a little twitch in my right hand and begin searching for the remote control and turning on the television and trying to find out if the Kentucky Wildcats are on ESPN or SEC Network or ESPN2 or CBS. And then for 40 game time minutes, I'm going to be yelling at that television screen. Why? Because I know Coach Cal needs my help. If he's going to know what plays to call and who to put in and what the referees are doing wrong. Why? Because I was born and raised in Kentucky. And that's part of who I am. That's the way of life where I'm from. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's going to remind the church at Philippi that their citizenship really isn't in the city of Philippi. Their citizenship is in heaven. And Paul is reminding us here that we have a way of life. We have a way of life that is based on where we are really from. Not West Kentucky, but from heaven. And therefore, our way of life is determined by something else. Let your manner of life be worthy of. Let your manner of life correspond in value to something else. What's the other thing on the other side of that equation? The gospel of Christ. Wow. Just let that hit you. Let the way you live correspond in value to the gospel. Where do you even start? Where do you even begin to understand that command? It just knocks the air out of you. I'm supposed to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? If you're not having this reaction to this command, maybe it's because you don't fully understand yet what Paul means by the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's the good news that the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who created everything you can see and everything that you can't see, left the glory of heaven and entered into the womb of a virgin named Mary, becoming not only fully God, but also fully man. Was born into a stable in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And then for 30 years, walked this earth just like you and I walked, not in some privileged position, but suffering every temptation that you have ever faced. But he suffered it even more, because when you gave up, he kept resisting until Satan gave up. He earned for himself a perfect righteousness under the law. And he deserved the reward of eternal life with the Father forever and ever. And yet he voluntarily went to the cross, where God the Father poured out the wrath that he had against your sin and against my sin. He poured it out on his own Son. Just think for a moment of the wrath of God that you would have endured if you're a believer this morning. The wrath of God you would have endured in hell for all of eternity, being poured out on Jesus in those few hours on the cross. And he died. And then 3 days later, he was raised. He was raised in power. He was raised with a resurrected body. He was raised to show that the payment he had made for sin was accepted and sufficient. He was raised to eternal and abundant life that he shares with us if we will repent of our sins and trust in what he has done. He ascended into heaven and is at this very moment seated at the right hand of God. And at any moment, he will return to judge the living and the dead and bring about a new creation without sin or suffering or death. That is the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we have just been commanded to live a manner of life that corresponds in value to that. Wow. Where do you even start? How do you even do it? I don't think I know all the answers to that question, but I do think I know one answer. It starts with not just knowing the gospel, but loving the gospel. See, I grew up in this wonderful church with wonderful godly parents who taught me the Word of God, with a godly pastor who preached the Word of God week after week. Some of you that I'm looking at right now were my Sunday school teachers, and you taught me the Word of God as I grew up here. And from the time I was a little boy, I could have told you all those things about Jesus. Maybe not all the details, but the basic story of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for me. I knew it, but it wasn't until I was 14 years old that God opened my eyes and I saw what was there the whole time. I saw it in a way that I had never seen it before, that this was about Jesus. That this wasn't just about having an answer to how I can go to heaven when I die, but this is about Jesus. And He's real. And He's worth everything. And that moment when I was 14 and it was my eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, being born again by the Holy Spirit, I saw Jesus in such a way that I had to have Him. I would give up anything and everything if I could just have one thing, which was Him. Has that ever happened to you? Not just praying a prayer, but being born again. Needing and having Jesus. That's where it begins. That's where we begin, by living a gospel life. Not just knowing the gospel in our heads, but loving the gospel because it's everything. So what does it look like to live a gospel life? Paul helps us out here. Notice in verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I get to come and I get to see it firsthand or I just hear about it secondhand, this is what I want to be happening at Philippi if you're obeying this command." What? Three things. Standing firm in one spirit. Two, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And three, not frightened in anything by your opponents. All three of these descriptions are actually one, because they all describe aspects of the life of a soldier. So living a gospel life means living a soldier's life. Notice how he puts it. You're standing firm. In ancient warfare, which was hand to hand, you had to make sure that you were standing firm, that your feet were planted. Because if you weren't, you were either on your back about to get killed or you were running away. We are called to stand firm in the face of this gospel fight that we have. We are reminded here that we are soldiers, and the job description of a soldier is that soldiers fight. I learned this as a kid here. As I learned that I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery, but what? I'm in the Lord's army. It's amazing how as adults we forget that. And we begin to think that church isn't about being in the Lord's army, but church is an all-you-can-eat buffet. Where you just come with your tray, and if you want some Sunday worship once a month, maybe you'll get some of that. If you want to go to Sunday school, maybe you'll get some of that. If you want to serve others, maybe you'll get some of that. Or maybe you won't. It just depends about your appetite and what you want and how you're going to get satisfied out of the experience. But we are called to be soldiers of Christ in this gospel fight. And soldiers fight. They don't just sit on the base and eat Cheetos. They get out there where the enemy is. But the second thing adds to this. He says, not just standing firm, but striving, what? Side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. He's reminding the church at Philippi, he's reminding us that soldiers don't fight alone. Soldiers always fight together. The last 4 years, I pastored a church outside of Elizabethtown, Kentucky. If you know anything about Elizabethtown, it's the bedroom community of Fort Knox. And so we got to meet and befriend a lot of people who serve in the military, especially in the Army, as they were based there and coming to and fro. And this is what I learned about our friends who are in the military. They are always part of a bigger structure. They are always part of a platoon and a battalion. They have a structure of authority above them that goes all the way up to the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States. We don't just drop people into Afghanistan and say, good luck, buddy. No, we send people in to where the enemy is in the groups and the structures meant to fight that enemy. And so often as churches of Jesus Christ, we're too busy shooting at one another to think about the fact that God has put us together as Hardin Baptist Church, has put other churches together in their locations. Why? Because they are units in Christ's battle against the enemy in the proclamation of his victory over sin and death and hell. And as we do so, he tells us that we are not to be frightened in anything by our opponents. There's an enemy out there. He is out there seeking to destroy lives of people we love, family members, neighbors, people in our community whose lives are being destroyed, who have been told a lie by Satan that if they just follow whatever their inclinations are, whatever they want to do at the moment, then they will find the satisfaction and the happiness that they have always desired. And Satan is leading them into the trap with that lie, and then he is destroying them. He is eating them up. He is spitting them out, and they are more broken and lost than they've ever been before. And so many of us sit around and we're afraid of what's happening in our communities. We're afraid of how things have changed, and we're just griping and whining about it. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because the very fearlessness that you have, the courage you have in the face of Satan's attacks in this world, that fearlessness that you have that is based on the fact that you have the truth. While he's selling the lies, you have the good news of who Jesus is, what he has done, the satisfaction, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness that they're looking for. It's all right here. And so you're fearless in the face of Satan and everything he's doing. And as you do that, it's a sign. It's this double-sided sign. To the enemy, it's a sign of their destruction. And to us, it's a sign of our salvation. It is a sign. Your courage, your gospel courage in proclaiming the good news and laying everything on the line for Jesus Christ, that courage is a sign of the future reality coming back into the present. It's a sign of what has already been decreed by God, that Satan is destroyed, that he is being cast into the lake of fire, and that we are awaiting the day when the hope of new creation will come right here in this present evil age, in this broken world. Where do you see it? You see it in the fearlessness of the saints as we go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are called to be a soldier of the gospel and to give everything for the gospel. This isn't a sideshow. This isn't a hobby. This isn't something you just do because it's fun. No, this is life. And it is death. It is everything. Because it's Christ. It's all about Christ. And living for him. Just one thing. Live a gospel life. As you bow with me and as we close in prayer, maybe you need to have a moment to speak with the Lord. Maybe you saw this morning for the first time the beauty of Jesus Christ. Maybe you proclaimed to be a believer, you knew the gospel in your head, but you had never called out on Christ in your heart. Or maybe you just needed the complexity and the complicated nature of life to go by the wayside and be reminded this morning as a believer what life is really about. Do you need to deal with the Lord right now? Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word, sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces us right where we need to be pierced. Thank you for what you're doing in lives in this moment, in this church. Thank you for their support and their love of my family as we go to Malawi to serve you there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.